Luke 24. Now, in study, and I must mention this, sometimes, even though your subject is prayer, and this is why sometimes it takes some of us long in teaching, even though your subject is prayer, at some point, you will have to bring in every other. There's no subject you must teach that must not take into cognizance every other issue in the Bible. So sometimes, before we come up to preach like this, besides the teaching itself, we have gone through the scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying? To ensure that there's nothing we are saying that is going to be contradicted somewhere else. So it's not just, don't just focus on the subject in issue and every other thing, you know, you lose sight of. That's, you must bring it. That's why Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, to be a workman that rightly divides, be careful. Orthotobio requires a carefulness in the way you handle scriptures generally. Luke 24, hope that's clear. Because sometimes some of us, we like pet doctrines, something that I believe God delivered me of many years ago. We have a pet doctrine. Everything must be woven around it. And so now what helps you to understand even that pet doctrine? Our other pets. Alright. 24-25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets that spoken, ought not Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And begin at Moses and all the prophets, expound them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And we said that means that the Bible of every believer must involve the Bible of Jesus, which is Genesis through to Malachi. It must be consistent in the way you study. That's why the Sunni of verse 45 and 44, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Okay, notice that the first one, it didn't say concerning me, ought not Christ. It's like a third party conversation. It's now directing it to himself. Then opened the understanding that they might understand was Sunni. Two words, S-U-N, together, and the word Nohima, to reason and think. They work together, which means that we must reason the scriptures together. It's a singular story. E.W. Kenyon says it's a redemption story. Redemption, new creation story. So which means redemption is the story of everybody, every human being. What Paul in Romans 5:12, this was to tie it to an archetype, not to tie it to one man. I still saw someone post something now, and I just quickly told him, I said, go and read this gospel. We diffuse that Adam sin. And usually I try to make it a point of correction all the time. Adam sin, or the Genesis 3 sin, is an archetype. It's not a corporate sin. Don't say Jesus has taken care of Adam's sin. If you keep talking like that, you create a major problem for everyone. So, and again, that concept of sin is medieval 15th, 16th century translation of scripture, which is very, very faulty. It's not Adam's sin, it is sin, okay? And sin, by the time we come to that conclusion, like I said, when we look at the concept of sin, whether the Greek or the Hebrew, both of them have to do with not having something or not meeting up to something. So we have to know what it is that makes it sin. If you, it's in a conduct, I know, but we need to know the overall picture of what it is. Of course, Adam is an archetype. Moses made it that way. Genesis chapter 3, the tree of life. And since we still found that tree of life all over scriptures, which means that it wasn't just an Adam thing. I present to you life and death. We find all of our scriptures. So it wasn't just an Adam thing. The concept of the serpent and deception is still in the epistles, in the four gospels. So it's not an Adam thing. It's a humanity concept. Alright? So that's why in Romans 5:12-14, Paul did say that who did not sin after the seed of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of that which is to come, tupos. That is, we find a tupos means that this is like an example. Okay? So Adam and Eve is an example of sin it is not the sin of humanity. Now, a couple of other questions that, how does it affect all of us? Well, by procreation, the mortality of the body definitely is transferred by procreation and all that. But the concept of sin is individual. It's not a corporate, there's no corporate sin, okay? There's only an individual, there's only a corporate identification of sin, but there's no corporate sin and individuals, and therefore there is, now the argument is about that, why do we have a corporate savior? Because the reason why, because we have a corporate creator, okay? That means there's only one singular creator, which God acclaims to be himself to humanity. Because 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, you are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the almost earnestly the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them sleep, for if it was spoken by angels, was steadfast that every transgression of disobedience receive the just compensation of God. How shall we neglect so great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord? Confirmed those that heard him, God also bade them with us as well, with signs, wonders, evidence, miracles, and give the miracles according to his own will. Amen. Okay, so those are the traditional texts that we read for so great salvation. So now the question is, we said the gospel presents to us who God is, and that's important in our submission. The other session, I let us see the consistent narrative. It said narrative of barren women. So there's a fruitfulness challenge in humanity. God wants to birth a new thing, and so children are a mirror to it. Abel and Cain, for the very first forms of redemption had to be a child being born, the seed of the woman. Okay, that's a child being born, and then we had Abel and Cain, and then we had sin found in Cain. So that is a narrative. So we find that narrative throughout scripture, the birth of children, okay, and then we also find the cure of barrenness, which is also related. We said the younger over the elder is also a narrative, a consistent one, younger over the elder, Abel over Cain again, Ishmael and Isaac, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Jacob over Esau, and Joseph over his brothers, and then Moses, Aaron, all that. So it's not firstborn, which is a counterculture. So God's word also serves as a counterculture, which seeks to correct man-made ethos, man-made religions. See that in a moment. They'll talk about land. Why do we have to start with land? Say we will still use pastor today. Of course, looking at Paul's translations, Paul now got to, we have that work. Paul now got to a Gentile nation, where he should have used, poimano. He still retains it, poimen. He now uses episcopos, which is used by them for city governors, city oversight, which is about people. So, which means we can find that interpretation in every culture. Paul now evolves the bishop, the elder is an Israel term, the pastor is an Israel term, the bishop is Gentile, Roman, Greco-Roman. So and people always think that it's different things. No. it's just an interpretation. So elder, bishop, pastor, you know what I'm saying. Same way when you look at the ministry gifts, again, it's, we can use the codified language again to explain ministry gifts, which is when God sends people, the same is apostolic, the work is a prophet, and what they call is an evangel, and then they have oversight over people as pastor and teacher. That's exactly how it is explained. I know that traditional thinking is to say, no, this person is an apostle, a prophet, teacher, and all that, which is fine, and it's fine, I mean, as long as he blesses and they serve God. But look at the technical narrative of it. It's never about titles, it's about functionalities in the gift of the resurrection. The whole nation of Israel bore that office. Apostolic, prophets, evangel, pastor and teacher. It was a responsibility they all had, same as kings and priests. So, really, I'm not going to challenge status quo, but I think if people read our book, Charismatic Ministry, I made this presentation a couple of weeks back in March, at a forum like that, and it's in an argument. They've not faltered it yet. but they are looking at it. You know, that really is that traditional thinking about, look at the text that we oftentimes identify with. And the way I try to always undo that traditional thinking is to go back to the Old Testament and say, well, in the Old Testament, Ephesians 4:11 will have been what? The Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 12:20 will have been what? So, if the audience of Paul in Ephesus read the Old Testament books, as we call them, they must read it to understand what they were saying. So, he gave some apostles, and he eked that up from Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is not about persons, and Paul was very clear about that. It's about the what he established amongst men. So, that consistency must be followed in the gifts of ministry as well. So our interpretation must be taken from Old Testament materials. Now look at the Ezekiel 47. Notice that we said that it starts from the promise of the Spirit, Ezekiel 11:19, Ezekiel 37, and verse 5, no, 36 first, verse 26. And 27, where you have a new heart, a new spirit, the promise of the Spirit. Then 37, verse 5, I'll cause my breath. So you see, there's always, okay, go to 36 again. You see verse 23, from 22, I will sanctify my great name, I'll call them out from among the heathen. Then 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. So you have a gathering, a bringing into a land. It is now interpreted as a new heart, a new spirit. So which means that later interpretations show us that the land eventually is a gift of a new heart, a gift of the indwelling of the Spirit. So, which means the land eventually stretches as God's kingdom as an exodus, taking people out of to a land, is now the giving of the Spirit. So why did God adopt an agrarian thought? Because the audience is agrarian. They think in agricultural terms, same as the communication. So the Genesis, therefore, or the land, is everyone's experience. It's the experience that God will give to everybody. So, if I read it therefore as an archetype, the land is an archetype, a new heart. So I said earlier in Genesis 2, verse 9 and 10, 11, it's a river. So Eden was about a tree and also a river, right? Huh? A tree and a river. So what Ezekiel has done, what does this do Ezekiel? Ezekiel also talks about the temple, the glory of God, and it heads up Ezekiel 47 verse 1, the door of the house, water issued forth, and verse 8, the water shall be healed. So we have the river of Eden is mentioned here, the tree is there. Go to Revelation 21. Watch this one. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, new heaven and new earth will be Genesis 1:1. Right? Barashit. Is that it? New heaven and new earth is a temple. Right? Come on. This is coming to now. A temple is built. Okay, new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem. That's temple. Coming down from God to heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them. That's what new heaven and new earth means. The tabernacle of God. You find chapter 22, verse 1. A pure river of the water of life, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. See that? The throne of God and the Lamb. Because God is also seen as a lamb. Throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, either side of the river, there was the tree of life. So you've seen all of that, come together. That's John sees what Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel saw what the psalmist, Moses, the prophets. So which means that we have the temple that God is building in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, where he finishes, he enters into it, and which is Paul says is by his spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. So our question is this for every man? And we have said, oh, absolutely, it is for every man. So you have to understand Bible language. For example, when you hear a land flowing with milk and honey, it's just a description of God's abundance of his spirit in what he has given. So, having said that, every man, every human being, therefore, by the gospel, is given that chance, opportunity, or that access into the tree of life, the land, the tabernacle of God, and all of that. So, the language you'll find will now be, I don't want to use the word edited, will now be refined in the epistles to reflect what is understood in the Gentile community. You have sonship, new creation in Christ. So those are eventual conclusions to another audience of scriptural promissory notes or events. So when Jesus in Luke 24:47 says they will go in his name, that emphasis of mentioning his name, look at all the accounts of the gospel, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, baptized in the name of Father and the Holy Ghost, I put that in inverted commas. Look at Mark 16:15, in my name they shall cast out demons, 15 and 16. Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations. John 20:25, life through his name. Or 20:25. Acts 4:12. There was that consistent emphasis on the name. John 20:31. Take that back. Acts 4:12. So, the name reveals his work. Matthew 1:23, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the word Yahweh Yeshar. Two words, Yahweh and Yeshar. Y-A-S-H-E-R. Which is what we read earlier on about salvation. God is salvation. So, when you say God is salvation, you bring in an Exodus story automatically, where he takes out of two, new creation, Isaiah 43 verse 18, Isaiah 40 verse 3 to verse 10, Isaiah 52 verse 7. So, his name reveals his work, reveals what he does. And we say what's unique about him is Savior. Savior from what? Of course, the ready answer will be seen, and it's fine. But we might need to be able to interpret that to the world appropriately as thought. Because sometimes you have a generic name like that, then you quickly talk about moral conduct, which is fine. It's also biblical. But we must be able to see from the point of God's project, God's purpose and plan, what God presents and what he offers. And that will readily help our thinking. Now I was going to say something. We're asking the question earlier on about the right worship of God. Some people worship God wrongly, and they need salvation equally. Some worship idols, they need salvation as well. So we must be able to present the gospel such a way that, okay, well, this is not the worship of God, and the gospel of God and his salvation is this way, you know, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say it in a very simple way that just like Judaism, Islam is seeking to know God outside of Jesus Christ. You know, and they're a bit similar. Seeking to know God and fellowship with him outside of Jesus Christ. That's largely wrong. But there are those who don't seek to know God outside of Jesus Christ. They don't seek to know God at all. They have man-made idols and gods, and all that should come in the way we approach the gospel. And so the way Paul spoke to those Gentiles on Matthew, Acts 17, and the way he addressed the Jews and the Jewish teachers in Acts 24, will show us, even though we are preaching the gospel to to both, we must have a starting point of, okay, how do they think? Do you understand? Jesus is still the answer for both, don't forget. But how do they think? You know, it might be a wrong approach to say, oh, you are an idol worshiper. The guy says, what do you mean? And for guy, when I'm talking to a Jew, you say you're an idol worshiper, and you now take his Bible. And to begin to talk about the God of Israel to him. Then he says, how you talking about God? And tell me, I worship. Is that not the God I'm talking about? I say, well, it's not the one there. Which one are you talking about? Jesus. Which Jesus? Then he say, Jesus now says he's that God. Then the guy says, if I knock your head. You know, so your ability to be able to put that together is extremely critical here. So let's just mention a few things. So therefore we said that monotheism means God, one God, but in him, Paul found Jesus and the Spirit. Where polytheism, many gods. Okay. They are not the same. Okay? Even though, a man can be monotheistic and not through Jesus. He can't find Jesus. He can't find the Holy Spirit. And then he's definitely not worshipping God properly. And there's no salvation in that. Salvation is in finding God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Which means it's a necessary conclusion in redemption. It has to be the conclusion of what a man hears. Now, does that mean there are three gods? No. No. That is who he reveals himself to us. Hail Israel, the Lord your God is a card. And he uses the template of the image of God found in man, male and female created in them, for us to see, have like a view into God. I repeat again that Israel battled with gods created by men, spiritual beings, and yet sought the worship of God in spirit and truth through the prophets, the prophecies, and all that. And we must see the background again as we read and study the scriptures appropriately. Look at Mark 12. When they asked Jesus the question, what is that great commandment? Matthew 22, 36, puts out. But Mark gives us the statement that Matthew did not record. Mark 12. which is the first commandment, or 29, first of all the commandments, is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I know Matthew didn't put that. And the reason why he doesn't is because necessarily, if you go back to the text, you should read, you have read this. So Mark does it. "The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God." Notice that loving the Lord your God is rested upon hearing who he is. So the gospel, that's what Paul said to us, and that's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Ikad. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your mind, and with your strength." This is the first commandment. So the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. And by the time you read further, when they were done with that question, Jesus now posed to them that, okay, now when David said, prophesied Psalm 110 verse 1, "Whose son is that Christ?" And he said, "The son of David." He said, "Here is his son. Why does he call him the Spirit Lord?" Then they all kept quiet. Why will a king call him Adonai? Adonai is Yahweh. Why would he now sit on his throne? Why is he raised from the dead? So again, the card, and they couldn't ask him questions again, which means that the mental block in the understanding, of course, based on many things, was the ability to read, inability to read the scriptures together, Sunyemi. Read it together. Read it together. When you read it together, that will be your compulsory, necessary conclusion. When you read it together, that will be your conclusion. The Ikad. So found in God is Father, Son, Spirit, which is imaged in humanity, male and female, created in them. Humanity is male and female. Male and female. It's a pair, but it's called man. So it's not, and when one doesn't, it's man. Well, woman, you don't say the man is man. Okay? So that already gives you a prefiguring of how to view God appropriately. So Elohim, like I said earlier, is a general word. Elohim is a general word in the ancient Near Eastern culture. They have the Eloha, Elohim. So he says, this one is Yahweh. Okay? I am. And to Abraham, he says, I am Shaddai. So, like I said in the earlier teaching, I mentioned this, not today. Now, when he speaks to Moses, he says, Aya Ashe Aya, I am that I am. Then you respond by saying, He is. So, he is what? Okay? Eventually, you will come to that conclusion, he is our salvation. He is our salvation. Why do we need salvation? Well, we need an escape, an exodus, the land, the tree, life, the spirit. He is. It's the opening statement in scripture, Genesis 1-2, the spirit, Genesis 1-3, light be. I am light. The word Aya is there again. So therefore, if we read the Old Testament alone in its world, someone has asked me, what therefore is the theology of the Old Testament to revelation of God? And so we see him in humanity, in Jesus, which fulfills, again, comes to conclusion in Christ, as his humanity in the Synoptic Gospels, then he dies. And that affirms his humanity, and is raised from the dead to affirm his deity. And again, that, you know, sees that multidimensional picture we should have in his promissory notes and in who he is. Alright, so, male and female, I mentioned that earlier. So when he said, "Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one." So, revelation, then worship. Revelation, then worship. But in that revelation, he is Savior. Okay? And what does he produce? He produces true worship. True worship. John 4:23-24 is spirit and truth. It produces true worship, proskuneo, which is that every human being in the world, right, has been created by God to seek Him. We saw that earlier. And so, when that revelation is given, he becomes a worshiper. So, the demons, devils, Satan, idols, summarily, also seek worship. They seek to be worshipped. If you look at the three temptation of Jesus, turn stone to bread, the core one was, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you. If you fall down and worship me, I will give you. That is the core of it. If you look at all the three temptations, that for me was the core worship. Said, no. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God. Him alone you will serve. The word worship and the word service. Of course, in the Greek you have the word proskuneo and then the latria, which is temple service. He is, you worship him where he is, as latria. To serve him where he is, to serve him unto others, and to come before him. Matthew 4:9-10. So if Jesus was tempted with worship, it means that worship is an integral part of salvation. And don't forget, what worship is not lifting your hands and singing. It's proskuneo. Come before, kneeling, bowing. Come before, kneeling, bowing, kissing. Right? Which shows fondness, affection, and all of that. And the worship of God produces sound character, sound healthiness. What brings health to humanity, sound character, completeness, is worship. The worship of God brings completeness, health, sound character, peace to humanity. Again, affirming that He is Creator. Going back to Genesis again, we said that as God is revealed, all the actors will worship. Will worship. It's an integral part of it. Paul did the same thing. As he saw Jesus, what was the difference in his experience and what he had earlier? He found Jesus in the God of Israel. He found Jesus in that story. You know, I've done that before, right? Huh? I've done that before. For a Pharisee. He's not, Paul is not the guy who's saying, open to Malachi 4:1 and say, wow. No? He could quote it. So what happened was that he found Jesus in that revelation. I am Jesus. Just like Moses experienced at the wilderness. So all those similar things are going to be found in the scripture generally. We mustn't lose sight of those uniting factors, the identification unifiers in all the stories. This leads me to say, all the narratives are important. All the stories, the desert stories, the exiles stories, the barrenness stories, child stories, kingdom stories. Let me add one more. I'm careful now because I want us to do a background study before it. The wars. Because the God of Israel is a warlike God. And Jesus also said so, that he has not come to bring peace but war. He said so. Jesus also has kingdom, and he also, you know, by asking them to go and establish kingdom is also battles. And the apostles did preach a warlike gospel. Now, yeah, you may have challenges about genocide, issues like that. We'll get to that one. Okay, that's why I said we'll do a background before we come to that point. But there's a warlike revelation of God too that has to be seen. The book of Revelation shows him on a horse, even though Moses said a king must not use a horse in Jeremiah 17. But he comes on a horse, and that horse is peace-like. We'll see that as we get there. So, in Jesus, Paul found him in God. I didn't say us. In God, this was what he saw on the road to Damascus. Look at Isaiah. Now you do your, the reason I'm not going too much details because I said I'm going to include the name of Jesus in this series. So it would make a lot of sense for you to listen to the name of Jesus, here. I'm just picking a few things here. Isaiah 6. And verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, this was a sermon I preached years ago. As your King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He said, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up his throne filled the temple. Got the word temple in the vision. Okay. Then in verse 3, and one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. Then it says, is the Lord of hosts. You can only read this again in Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy. Now the arguments about the fact that this acknowledges the Trinity. Holy, 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 the Lord God, which was, who is, and is to come. Revelation simply talks about what, who is, and is to come. So I'll stay with that. And it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. I see that's coming again. That's Moses, Numbers 14. Isaiah 17, sorry, Psalm 72 verse 19, Isaiah 11 verse 9 and 10. Then he says, woe unto me, and that's Isaiah. Then he now talks about the preaching of the gospel. Go and tell these people, verse 9, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and but perceive not. And that was in the Synoptic Gospels. He said, I saw the Lord. Now, verse 5, Isaiah 6, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen the King. Remember we said that Christ assumes, the word Christ assumes King, right? Priest, prophet. My eyes have seen the King. So they were waiting for a King who is the Lord, who is God, and is also the servant. So the Jesus feature in Genesis to Malachi. Very well. Right? It did feature in Genesis to Malachi. Very well. So, I thought it was okay. So, who spoke to Moses? Father, Son, and Spirit. Why? What do you want to do with that? This Spirit. Spirit is there. Who was God? Amen. Alright. So you have that. Then look at that, Isaiah 37, where it mentions the prophet. And it says prophesy. Isaiah never prophesied upon any dry bone. Alright? Can ask him. Sorry, Ezekiel. Can ask him when you see him. He prophesied, he said, the breath will enter it and you shall live, verse 35. So when you get to that prophesying, in Ezekiel 47, he was not talking about the tree of life, right? And the river. That's the gift of redemption and the resurrection. The core thing is to see that it's a Genesis account, and it was to the nations. So which means it's not, though we have a Jewish Savior, we don't have a Jewish salvation. So we can situate the priest, the prophet, the King, yep, as God, the servant, as God. So, now, let's drive home a point quickly, that there was a very strong emphasis, right, on holiness. And holiness, of course, from the Hebrew Kodesh or Kadesh, relates directly with distinction, treated differently and separately. So I just say it like this, that God gave his promise to Israel, he rescued them. Upon the rescue, he now gave them a law. Okay? And the law was for holiness. The law was for holiness. And you discover that it had an incremental system by which it adjusts thinking, adjusts practices and all that. It was for holiness. So one of the ways that, you know, idol worship can also be perceived and interpreted in our world are the cultures and ethos that we are used to. Okay? The cultures and ethos that we are used to. In days to come, when we're able to read through the laws, we've done that in our book, Is Righteousness, we're going to do more, we'll be able to see it in our world. Because it may look very strange, distant from us, because you say, what are you talking about here? And if you, like Paul says, if you are going to use the law, use it lawfully. Use it properly. Where you have an accurate interpretation of the terms and the text, they can be say, okay, what does this apply to today? That's why if Paul is talking about taking care of ministers, then he goes to Jeremiah and talks about the mouth of the Jesus also did, that traces the concept. So I can go there and call it New Testament application or say explanation today. There are a couple of other things like that it takes it right there from the Old Testament, the Deuteronomy text, which is also called the New Covenant. Yeah. So let's look at an issue, for example. I said the law was given, or those instructions were given for holiness. Alright? For holiness, distinctions, Leviticus 19. See where I am. Leviticus 11, sorry. I am the Lord your God, verse 44. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, in verse 47, to make a difference, the word badal, B-A-D-A-L, is separation. Now, that's the same word you're going to see in Genesis 1:4. God divided the light from the darkness. That is the word badal, to separate it. So we said that that's an exodus. The only way to understand Genesis 1, read in an exodus story, a redemption story. Then it becomes clear, what about the seed, what about the land, what about the light and darkness. So it says, there's a difference. So, which means that our only way to understand those laws is from the tangent of holiness. It becomes almost near impossible for you to now begin to take the, I don't want to use the word literally, but to not understand the context of those statements. By the time you start getting to how to plant, then how they plant, where they plant, what they plant, they are going to enter trouble. Not forgetting that what you have there is the law of the spirit of life in Christ and the law of sin and death. Sin and death already is the state of their heart. Okay? And then you have the law of the spirit of life found in Christ Jesus. So you have different things that you are going to see there that had to do with their holiness. Now, when you now come to the epistles, you discover that the writers of the epistles equally, seeing the holiness instruction in scripture, Paul will say, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, that a woman should cover her hair in honor to her husband. And there is nowhere in the Old Testament where that would be found. You won't find Peter say it. But this is Corinth. Corinth is a confluence town. A lot of people are there. In fact, a slang in their day. See, when you want to call a guy Bado, You know what Bado is? A bad guy. You say, ah, that guy is a Corinthian. That's how the, I mean, that was the time. Now imagine that you now have to start a church there. Many of you probably don't know the import. Go ask those who plant cells around the boys. You know the boys. The boys. Those who smoke hemp. Those who, you know, it's when you're around a bit morally civilized people, of course, who hide their own. I preach. You see, it's okay. We come to church tomorrow. They look nice. But the next day, the guy that is born again will just come with his ego. I say, no! You know, that's what Corinth was like. You know, they had perversions with sex, perversions with alcohol, perversions with anything. There was idol worship, there was worship of Yahweh in their own way, there was secretism, there was all there. So, of course, they were now subsuming the culture of, a bit of Ephesus was there, women, you know, Paul was telling Timothy, I do not permit the woman to usurp authority over the man. And that shouldn't be taken. Of course, if you have read The Woman I Know, you should have seen that there. It's not like a woman cannot be... Someone actually took that statement to... I mean, it's in our book. I mentioned the person's name, a reverend minister like that. And I said it means that a woman cannot even be the head of any organization. That's kind of interesting. She cannot head anything. She cannot head anything. She can't even be head teacher. Can't even have head mistress. Ah, what is it? And, you know, went all and all. The Authentido there has to be bearing arms. And again, the context is Ephesus. Ephesus had Diana. And if Diana is worshipped, you know, and that means there was already a rivalry of gender. And today you have people that are Ephesians too. Some of the Christians, he says, feminism. Feminist coalition. You want to fight against the opposition of, oppression of women by the men. So, and I tell people oftentimes, I do a bit of history search. It's been said, you can be faulted, that 75% to 80% of those who are revolutionary leaders eventually become tyrants. Exactly what they fought against, they become. Because the answer is not in protest, it's in salvation. So you have Paul hicking out that, okay, I mean, you are in Corinth, you know how Corinth is like, you have loose women, let each woman have a husband, let each man have his own wife, and then idols, you look at all things he battled. There was rich and poor classification. I think that the Corinthian culture is really part of modern day development. Today, people try to redefine, sexuality, they redefine worship, they redefine God, they even throw out the worship of God. It's even worse. They redefine marriage, redefine everything, you know, and all that. That is a Corinthian culture. And so Paul found himself in that kind of place. He said, okay, you want to cover your head with something. And if he says that in today's church, he says, that guy's being legalistic, you know. And he says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. It's not like it's something that passed through all the churches of God. But when he was talking about giving, he said to all the churches. But that one is, you know where you are. And so for some of us, you know, when you are in a place, we must therefore understand the spirit of holiness. You know, so that we are not of this world. Okay? And so, our outlook, I'm not talking about your dressing alone, I mean, dressing is also part of it. Our outlook. Peter will come up and say, well, it's not about how you dress. It's the ornament of a mirror of Christ's spirit, which is out of God, is of great value. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. Yes, so we have that holiness fact. And all these writers saw through what Moses wrote to his audience. That there is the holiness virtue of those instructions. You are different. You are not the same. You know, and so your motives have to be different. Now let's look at something. A guy did ask me this question. I teased him, but eventually I found that I had to answer him. That was last week. And he said, is there anything wrong in putting on tattoo? Now you will laugh because you are a Nigerian. It will take a lot for you to go and do tattoo. Maybe not anymore. You know, and then I now tease him. I say, well, go and check your great grandmother. They all have tattoos. And I say, well, you know, just thinking that, why does a man have to put it on? I say, well, it's very odd to also see any woman born with an herpes. It's often done by us for God. I hope I'm not trading where angels don't dare. Unfortunately, I remember, you know, having to see one girl like that. She was in my class in university and she didn't have any holes in her hair, so she didn't wear earrings. Now, for me, it looked very odd. And, you know, later on, she started wearing, she clipped it, you know, and all that. So, of course, the question is that, is it not godly to pierce your hair? Well, it's cultural. I'm not saying you're worshiping idols. It's just cultural. That's what it is. So I told the guy, I said, well, in as much as, I've not even gone to the text, I wanted to explain. But this is the conclusion anyway. There are people press their ear. Say, can a man do it? I say, this is where the problem is. Because by the time you say a woman can do it, why can't a man now do it? Why can't I imagine I show up in church and come on. Leviticus. Okay. Tattoo. Leviticus 19. It's probably the only text that people have. And the fellow actually showed me the text and I told him that, you know, it's a wrong interpretation. Of course, first of all, I don't have tattoos. Alright, that's important. I don't say, it's because he has tattoo. I don't have, okay, tattoo. Like what? You shall not make any, verse 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. Hey! Anybody home? For the dead. Okay. Nor print any marks on you. Ah, I am Yahweh. Some of you have this. I am Yahweh. You know, the other ones though, want us to read it. Verse 27. You shall not round the corners of your head. Hey! Neither shall thou mar the corners of their bed. Hey! Bed gang! I have scripture for you. So doing pattern, you know. No, that's again, if you decide to read this out of context, the only implication here, you'll be a Nazarene. You know, Dada, Uye, Uye. That's what. So we need to read what he's saying properly. And again, this will help people's understanding of scripture and how they see. I'm trusting God that we'll come back to this text again one of these days and take them properly in our own world and see what it refers. So let's, of course, I've seen many English translations use that word tattoo, where you have in verse 28, marks upon you. But the Hebrew of this word, there are two Hebrews, a bit difficult. They only appear in the old Bible. One of them, or many things, is the word seret. S-E-R-E-T. Seret. It's often spelled K-T-O-V-E-T in literal Hebrew, but seret is fine. S-E-R-E-T. The other one is Quaha, Q-A-A-Q-A, Q-A-A-Q-A. Now, most translations have it as tattoo. I definitely don't agree. Though I know they try to pass across the message as much as possible, but I don't agree with that. Some better dictionaries trace it to the culture, and I think that's the best. Where you have dictionaries that tell you what it is in their culture, because that audience understood what Moses was saying. It's usually an incision on the skin, a non-verbal, non-vocal sign of mourning the dead. So it was a culture that was found in ancient Asian world, where when they mourn the dead, they cut their bodies. They put a sign on it. So it's, again, because it has no correlation, as it were, we'll find one shortly, it nearly stands on its own. Leviticus 21 and verse 5. Thou shalt not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in the flesh. So, we must therefore stick to the context. The context of the dead will help us. That here is referring to the dead. I mean, don't do it on the dead. And don't do it on yourself. So it's usually a mark of identifying with someone who is dead. So the word kaka, again, is used just once. So again, it makes it difficult. You can't be using creeper. That's not what he's talking about. This is definitely a symbolic sign. It's referring to worship. Don't make cuttings on your body for the dead. That means don't absorb that culture of making decisions because it's idolatry. That's basically what it is. It is not a prohibition of tattoo. Not at all. This has to do with a culture of worship. Now let's see other places where Jeremiah, there's one Deuteronomy text I'm not finding, and I wrote it down. Okay. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1, I just saw it. I'm sure I won't see tattoos on the body in the morning. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes, again, for the dead. So Jeremiah 16. And verse 6. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bowed for them. So you see that that's a culture. Jeremiah 41 and verse 5. 41 and verse 5. Okay, and then came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, even foursquare, having their best shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves an offering and incense, in order to bring them to the house of the Lord. Again, why? Verse 4. It came to pass, second after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it. So it's again for the mourning of the dead. Jeremiah 47, verse 5. Baldness is come upon Gaza, Ascalon is cut off, the remnant of the valley now. How long would you cut yourself? So it's for mourning, to mourn. Jeremiah 48 and 37. For every head shall be bowed and every bird clipped, and upon the hands shall be cut, upon the loins sackcloth. So it's for lamentation. So when you go to Leviticus 19, it's a pagan practice. Okay? That is being forbidden. It's not fashion that is being forbidden. Are we making sense? her pagan practice of the mourning of the dead. Now the truth is, to now use this as a text to tell believers not to put anything on their bodies because the Bible says so. No, that text is not your friend on that. But then we come to our world and ask the question. I mean, some cultures have tattoos the same way you do makeup, and you know. But if it's not your culture, right, and then you go and get it, it becomes a problem with those you want to reach in your culture. Then you have a new culture. It's called stupidity. Okay, because, and I think that some of us just create problems for ourselves. It's not your culture. It's not, you don't say, okay, I was born with it. You're not born with it. You went to do it. You get it. Just like, now, somebody had asked me this question. So if I have a daughter now, I say, should I pierce her ear? I said, if she grows up and she asks you, why don't you pierce, what are you going to tell her? I said, God didn't make you like that. And I asked him, did God make you like this? The way you are designed, the way you cut your hair, the way you, is it God that made you like that? Did you leave yourself the way? So, which means that don't create a problem for your daughter in school. Don't touch her, she's a pastor's daughter. You see, you're going to have a problem. It's not, in our society, if I press my hair, put earrings, nobody's going, are you a Christian? But if a man now begins to, you say, we are the sinners, you know, I'm saying that you don't begin to create problems with us. Do you even know the person you are preaching? So now you now begin to do exegesis in evangelism. No. Leviticus 19, let's look at it. The word is called That's why Paul says that if eating meat can make my brother say, I will not eat it. Why would you now create a stumbling block for yourself? Even among believers, majority, they'll be looking at you. As you are teaching, they are looking at you. Amen. So, which means that our holiness, which is from the love of God, will deprive us of our personal liberties. Just like alcohol, there's no where alcohol is a sin. But then, if you go and read the materials we put out, and I took us through the fruitfulness of alcohol, and from, you don't want to be like Noah. Right? Or many others. It's a mocker. So, someone say, no, the Bible is saying, don't get drunk. Did he give you measurement? Who's going to measure the drunken part? If I just take one cup, I'm okay. The other brother says, if I take half, I begin to see the third heavens. Okay? That's the problem itself. The others will now say, somebody comes to your house and then he sees Anakin, which this is our God. And then he said, man of God. No. Come and see scripture. Say, absolutely. He's like, you're like a preacher like that who used to smoke cigar and drank alcohol. So he said, it's the glory of God that you have to do all things to glory of God. And, you know, he was able to replace scripture with it. So one day, all the mothers in the youth fellowship came to him and said, John, he got drunk, yes, he fell into gutter. Body, he started chasing women. Say that one, this one is even cocaine. Because whatever law accepts smoke, it gives righteousness to cocaine. So the man really had regrets. These are things you can just look away from. Because love stipulates that you look at the implications of things. And you know, and Paul says, we don't use this liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, we don't serve self. So that's it. So it takes us away from that concept. So to start to argue, one of the things I learned earlier was Dr. Price, he said something that blessed me. He said, if I'm starting to do so many arguments over something. Is it right? Is it wrong? He said, just because of the law of love, I should see it as wrong. What is right is love. So, tattoo is not forbidden in scripture. That's where we're going. Okay? So I say, Pastor, what if I get to America? You know, I know how people think. Say, if it's Nigeria, I get to America, I just go and put, we cover the earth. There was a lady I'd known her in school. She told me that she put I love you sweetheart or something. And she said to me, I said, well, you want to tattoo your husband's name on your hand? Yeah. But you know, I just kept quiet. I just said, are you more involved with me? And I said, that's why you have time. Because if I miss, you'll be asking me whether I should tattoo your husband's name. Would it make you love you more? I said, no. I just saw something in the world. People that they have put like four there. I'm not mentioning names. But you know what I'm saying. So what's the point? It's just romantic. Rubbish. Amen. Rubbish, amen. That was fine. So, anyway, the point is, holiness requires, just like Paul said to church in Corinth, that we be distinct. It's just wise. The salvation culture of our God is that we keep His worship before our face at all times. So on Monday, we'll delve into much more technically.